Thank you for taking the time to listen to this message from Stonebridge United Methodist Church. We hope you find it has meaning and relevance for your life. And now may you be blessed as you hear the reading of God's Word.
I want to share with you a scripture as we start off, and this is from Ephesians chapter 4, but to give you a little background about why Paul is writing to the church at Ephesus. This letter would have been circulated around kind of the Turkey area of today. It was called Asia Minor back then, or it was called Asia Minor at one point. And he's writing this letter to these various churches because after he has visited them or started the churches or given them kind of the doctrine of the gospel that they're there to follow, individual people with different other ideas, some called Manichaeism, some called Arianism, different what would be labeled as heresies eventually, but teachings about really oneness, about unity. And a lot of Ephesians is about unity. It's about being one in the body of Christ. These teachers would come in and tell things that Jesus wasn't really the Son of God, that they were two distinct entities, two distinct people, and that Jesus was just especially blessed. And then they would lead from that kind of philosophy and that understanding to an idea of how to live out a Christian faith. It was really one of more of the ascetic type. It was kind of this reclusive, let me draw into my own soul, let me draw into my own spirit, and let me be myself, my oneness. And as long as I am taken care of with my special knowledge that I have, then I kind of, and some even taught that you transcend Earth at that point, that you cease to be a physical person and you become simply a spiritual person without this understanding of the physical body that God has blessed us with. So there was a lot of different teachings going around. It teaches us about the origins of Christianity and that, you know, as many fights as we have now, we've always had those many fights because this is a big complex subject and a big complex God that we're trying to figure out. So chapter 4, verse 11, this is what Paul was talking about in terms of unity in the body of Christ. The gifts he gave were that some would be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors and teachers, to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for building up the body of Christ, until all of us come to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to maturity, to the measure of the full stature of Christ. We must no longer be children, tossed to and fro and blown about by every wind of doctrine, by people's trickery, by their craftiness and deceitful scheming. But speaking the truth in love, we must grow up in every way into him who is the head, into Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and knit together by every ligament with which it is equipped, as each part is working properly, promotes the body's growth and building itself up in love. So this is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. Pastor Courtney talked about last week about the accountability in small groups and being involved in an intentional learning environment similar to what Ephesians was. I mean, we think about churches these days in Texas. You don't think about 20 people hiding in a catacomb or 10 people who are gathering in somebody's house. You think about some 2,000-member entity like Stonebridge United Methodist Church. But this is a very small intentional learning environment that is being crafted here, but it's being infiltrated by various groups that are teaching them that they don't actually need to work together, that they don't actually have to rally around one central cause, and everybody use their gifts to that central cause. I saw this scripture lived out in a very real way when I was in Rwanda this past summer, and it was seemingly on a meaningless day. It took almost an entire day to drive what should have been a 3-hour trip according to, you know, Dallas highway standards, even with traffic. But, you know, smaller roads, sometimes dirt roads. We're in a van that has 20 seats. There are 21 people, so we're, you know, kind of cuddling very tightly. I made some really close people, friends from the Woodlands on that trip because I basically sat in their lap. So we're on this trip, and you're driving down, and you see signs of civilization. I mean, there's a doctor's office, and there's buildings. But after you leave Kigali, which is the capital, you get into very agricultural. The whole country is very agricultural. And so there's rice fields, and there's bean fields, and there's banana plantations. And then you'll come into another small city, and then you'll very quickly leave that small city, and there's more agriculture that you find. And so as we're driving along, and I'm talking to my new Rwandan friend, Jermaine, over here, and I'm just asking him question after question, and I see this group of people who are on my left digging in a field, and there's people who have pickaxes, there's people who have hoes, there's people who have every variety of tool. And it's not just men. There are certainly men who are in their suits, and there are men who are in seemingly work clothes, but then there are women in traditional African finest. There are people in rags. There are children who are out there with tools who are contributing to this. And I can't totally figure out what they're doing because it's just on the edge of city or village and rural. And so I turned to my friend Jermaine, who knows everything in the world, or he could have been faking it, I guess, and turned to him and say, you know, that's weird. What's going on over there? And he's nonchalantly and says, well, that's where the community has decided to put their new school. I said, are they building the school? And he said, well, they will be building the school. Right now, they're all digging the dirt to prepare the land for it. I said, don't you have people that do that for them? And he looks and I swear this is what he said. And he goes, what is America like? And I turned to him and I said, well, we pay people to do things for us. But in their narrative, they are together in this. In their story of who they are as Rwandans, in a lot of African countries, community is the most important thing. And the central idea that they're trying to cultivate in that community is education. Because for education to be, for the kids to be empowered means that Rwanda is going to have a stronger future. Now, quite often when I was in Rwanda, this seemed like a very distant narrative because we do have a lot of people who do things for us. Education, you could say, is outsourced. There are even classes at Nordstrom's, I think, on how to tie your shoe. So parents don't even have to teach their own kids how to tie their shoe anymore. We outsource a lot of different things. They do things for themselves. They do things for each other. But that's not totally foreign to the American DNA, I found out. How many of y'all have lived in McKinney or around McKinney for maybe 5 years or more? Raise your hand. Okay, I expect you to know this because you ought to be good civic patrons. So who is McKinney named after? Colin McKinney, right? So Collin County, city of McKinney. Colin McKinney was actually one of the signers and drafters of the Texas Declaration of Independence and became this land surveyor afterwards. So he's kind of a big-time guy. But who knows what this area of land called Collin County was known as before Colin McKinney was given it or was given the name for it. Anybody? Oh, come on, y'all. This is very obscure, but it is on the city website. It was called Peter's Land. Peter's Land. That's it. It was a guy named William Peters, who was a colonizer, is what they called him. And what they would do is the state of Texas or the area would hire people to come into a land and then be basically like salespeople for Texas. So he would go back to Tennessee or Kentucky or some of the other states that no one really wants to live in anyway, and would say, hey, come on over to Texas. We have great stuff going on over here. Settle in my land. And so he got kind of a payment and a reward for people being on the land. And you might ask, well, he's got the entirety of Collin County to himself. Why share it? Well, because one person with one family can't do very much with Collin County. There's no way that Allen and McKinney and Frisco are what they are today if William Peters is the only family that lives on this land. So he would get other people to come in and he would entice them. He would give them like 640 acres of land. Not a bad gig. 640 acres of land, a gun. And then what would happen is that when that family came in, they would, the whole rest of Collin County or Peter's land would drop what they were doing and they would come and they would help build this family a cabin. And often they would go ahead and build them a barn as well. And so you hear about this kind of rough trek across to the west where people had to fend for themselves and they had to pull themselves up by their own bootstraps. Well, in the area that we are in McKinney, our history goes back to where the community actually set you up for success. It sets you up, and I guarantee you that when Rwandans are building a school, as I mentioned, they're using different tools to cultivate that land and build those environments up. The people who are in Peter's land, they didn't all come over and know how to craft wood into usable beams. They didn't all know how to put a roof up. They didn't all know how to cultivate land. They all knew how to do different things about that, and that's one of the strengths of about what happened is that everybody had their own skill and they could all come, they could make it easy for a family to move in. Well, then that family has unique skills as well, and then we build up to a really strong colony. And by the time it's named McKinney, this area was actually, I wouldn't call it thriving necessarily, but in the agricultural sense and in the kind of community sense, it was thriving for that period. There's always been prosperity, I suppose, in this area of Texas because of this DNA of community involvement. And I still see that today. And McKinney's this kind of strange animal, and Allen too, when I grew up in that, is that though we're individual and though we have gated communities and locks on our door and alarm systems and all sorts of individualism about us, there is still a great sense of civic pride in being the number one best place to live in America. There's still, and there's income factors in there. There's housing prices in there. But the other thing is that we have things like Oktoberfest, and we have Bike the Bricks, and we have all these kind of rally around civic events that people gather together and put on. And all of those are really driven by volunteers. Our new communications director, Wendy Shelley, she's been involved in Smiles for Habitat for years in terms of raising money to build wounded veterans' homes. And that's a great thing that happens over in Adriatica, because a bunch of volunteers get together and decide that something ought to happen. And some of them have marketing skills and communication skills and stage building skills and recruitment skills and all sorts of things. And so people use that. It happens right here in our church quite often. You know, I think about it in terms of when we have a church council, which is kind of the head of all the different ministry teams. And of that church council, we have an executive team that is a smaller group of people that kind of frame and it rotates leadership, just so you know. It kind of frame the narrative of where this church is looking to head. And so John leads that. The rest of the team gives buy-in. And we go to the church council and they have even more buy-in. So you see lots of different people doing this. And a byproduct of that, just a small byproduct, was Carrie Atkins, who led a team of people and did that picnic a few weeks back. You know, and I see it in terms of the people who right now aren't in worship with us because they're teaching Sunday school and they're sharing their joy and excitement with children. And those children are going to be active disciples right now and in the future. And that's a part of our narrative. The welcoming and hospitality of the picnic is part of our narrative. The Robertsons and the Duvalls are ushers today. They were back there handing you bulletins. That's a part of who we are today. There are people who gathered at 7:30 in the morning and would love for you to help them, who put these chairs out so you have a place to sit. That's a part of our narrative. There are different people with different skills, and a lot of those guys who set out chairs would die and fall over if they had to be up here on stage speaking today. And so God has given us different skills to frame around our central narrative. And I want to make sure we know what our central point is, our central narrative of who we define ourselves to be. And this is back in chapter 4, and this is a little before our scripture verse. This is what Paul is telling them their central point is in Ephesians. It says, "There is one body and one spirit, just as you were called to the one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism." You notice the word "one" used in here a lot. "One God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in all." That's what we're called to in our baptism. You remember your baptism? Some of you were small, so you may not necessarily remember getting dunked or getting poured on or getting sprinkled on or anything like that. But every time we do a baptism in here, and I look out at the crowd, and I say, you know, something to the effect of, "By the baptism of this child, you renew your vows to uphold this church with your prayers, your presence, your gifts, your skills, and your witness to Jesus Christ in the world." And you all say, "We do." And so I hope that it's not lip service and you're faking it. I hope that you're remembering what baptism is. And that in our baptism, the Holy Spirit is given to us. And we recognize that the Holy Spirit has been beside us, that God has been working on us in this entire time to move us to a point in which we will center our lives around the one risen Christ, the one God the Father, the one Holy Spirit, who has one church, who has one body, who has one purpose. And that is to go and make disciples of Jesus Christ and to transform the world, or make disciples so that the world may be transformed. Because the intent of all this is what Paul says at the end in verse 15. Says, "But speaking the truth in love, we must grow up in every way into him who is the head, into Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and knit together by every ligament with which it is equipped, as each part is working properly, promotes the body's growth and building itself up in love." And so the first part talks about, that central message talks about what we talked about 2 weeks ago in terms of our personal relationship with Jesus Christ. This is often uplifted as the most important thing that you could possibly have. And I would echo that only in the standpoint and that it's the first thing you build upon. It's the absolute essential building block, is that you've got to have a knowledge and a faith experience of Jesus Christ. And in our men's breakfast on Saturday, I referenced something. Chad Hennings, a former Dallas Cowboy, came to talk, and I asked him a question about his ministry, and inside my head I was thinking about this understanding of how he had this story about how his heart had been broken by his child being sick. And I asked him a question about, you know, some of us haven't had that experience. I've had heartbreaking experiences of people around me dying and times in which I felt hopeless and in not powered, but some people I know basically have a perfect life. You know, no one really close to them has passed away. They've got a great house. They make a good income. Their kids are healthy. Nothing really tragic has happened where they've been by the toilet and said, "Oh my God, I need you." And so how do we deal with that? So that's the faith statement. That's what we practice in that personal relationship with. We have faith. And that's something that you can't teach. That's something that you can't give. Only God can give that gift of faith. And only we can practice that gift of faith. And so practicing the faith in the one baptism, the one Lord, the one church, the one God who is the God of the universe, the God who saved us from sin and death. That's the building block that you kind of have to have. Because the next building block is the small group that was talked about. In terms of taking that personal faith and exploring it with other people who have also had personal faith and seeing where those jive and where those conflict and seeing how our experiences shape the world around us. One of the beautiful things about going to Rwanda or Guatemala, as our team went and just got back yesterday from, is that you start to see how different cultures see God. And so you start to get that built up. You start to understand somewhere outside of our gated communities, and you start to see outside of our Oktoberfest and outside the number one place to live in America as to that our community is strong, but yes, what is the world community like? And remember, when Paul is telling us that the goal is to, from whom the whole body, joined and knit together by every ligament, is that we're not just talking about this church, and we're not just talking about McKinney, we're talking about the community of Christ around the world. We're talking about Guatemala and Rwanda. We're talking about Russia. We're talking about Asia. We're talking about Australia. We're talking about the entirety of the universe and eternity and how we start to see things. And so that sounds very daunting. That sounds big. But verse 11 goes back and says, the gift he gave were that some would be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors and teachers. Now, you may have seen this picture on Facebook. That I posted. If you're friends with me on Facebook, if not, you can friend me and you can go stalk me for a little while and find it. But it's this guy, and this is a painting, and it's supposed to be this comforting painting of Jesus by a runaway teenager. And there are all sorts of captions flying around the internet with this picture. But I saw this, and it's a poignant thing because it speaks to that really large picture of the world and what our calling is, this large picture of God's kingdom. And it says, so why do you allow things like famine and war, suffering, disease, crime, homelessness, despair, etc. exist in our world? And there's not one person in here who hasn't asked that question. And if you haven't, I do encourage you to ask that question. Because we have this big God, this one God, this God over the world, we have a personal relationship, who has transcended time and space to know simply me. And who has blessed us with these communities of faith, perhaps, that maybe we're in a small group and everything. But yet still, as good as things seem, we still turn on Fox News or CNN or The Slate or whatever your news source is, and we see famine and war and suffering and disease and crime and homelessness and despair. And how could you let these things happen? Well, Jesus answers a few times. He answers with verse 11. The gifts he gave were that some would be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors and teachers. Jesus, when asked why, answers in Romans 12, verse 6. We have gifts that differ according to the grace given to us. Prophecy in proportion to faith. Ministry in ministering. The teacher in teaching. The exhorter in exhortation. The giver in generosity. The leader in diligence. The compassionate in cheerfulness. When asked why, Jesus says in the words of 1 Corinthians 12, 4 through 11, now there are varieties of gifts, but the same Spirit, and there are varieties of services, but the same Lord, and there are varieties of activities, but it is the same God who activates all of them in everyone. To each is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. To one is given through the Spirit the utterance of wisdom, and to another the utterance of knowledge according to the same Spirit. To another faith by the same Spirit. To another gifts of healing by the one Spirit. To another the working of miracles. To another prophecy. To another the discernment of spirits. To another various kinds of tongues. To another the interpretation of tongues. All these are activated by one and the same Spirit who allots to each one individually just as the Spirit chooses. Do you notice in every single one of these letters of Paul that it echoes again that same thing, that no matter what gift we're given it by the Spirit, the one Spirit that unites us. And there's a comforting feeling in there of the worldwide nature of things, that we're not alone, right? That we're not alone, and there's a uniting factor across the world, and that things are going to be all right. But again, if we're getting healthy, that's really about us. And that makes us feel comfortable. And we're not necessarily supposed to feel comfortable in all of this. The cool thing about the one Spirit is that my meager little gift or my meager contribution, my smile that I give to somebody, the money that I give to a homeless person, the work I do at Samaritan Inn, the Habitat for Humanity House in McKinney, Texas, that small portion leads to a bigger thing. That small contribution leads to the body of Christ universal. That leads to the kingdom of God. That leads to the kingdom of heaven. What seems so small has eternal and universal consequences. those settlers that came to Peter's land and somebody did something nice for them with their gifts and their skills. And then they went and they provided a cabin for the next family who provided a cabin for the next family who provided a next for the next family. Those people in Rwanda who are building a school that's most likely done right now, which probably has school kids in there who are learning about the genocide in Rwanda and how no one is deserving of that kind of torture. No one is beneath human status. And so a country filled with people who see each other as humans, see each other with dignity, what kind of good can come from that? All of these seeds that we sow through the little gifts that we have, but are guided by the one universal spirit with a huge plan way bigger than our own. And if you do want to hear the words of why Jesus is asked about this without Paul getting in the way, let's go for Luke chapter 12, verse 48. From everyone to whom much has been given, much will be required. And from the one to whom much has been entrusted, even more will be demanded. You may have heard that from Spider-Man. It's still true. Jesus said it first. From everything to whom much has been given, much will be required. And from the one to whom much has been entrusted, even more will be demanded. And what has been given to us is the personal knowledge of Jesus Christ. What has been given to us is salvation by faith alone. What has been given to us is the Holy Spirit, this amazing force inside of us and around us and uniting us that can cause no end of good in the world through us. What has been given to us is the gift of compassion and mercy. What has been given to us is the gifts of the Spirit, to where some of us are really good at encouraging and preaching and being apostles. Some of us are very good at music. Some of us are good at stacking chairs. Some of us are good at teaching Sunday school. Some of us swing a hammer a lot better than other people. But every one of us has something that God has blessed us with. Every one of us has some seemingly small, meager contribution that is bigger than you will ever imagine in the grand scheme of things. And so when we're asking Jesus this question about war and suffering and disease and homelessness, and we've been asking this for 2,000 years, Jesus responds to these scriptures and says, interesting that you should bring that up, as I was about to ask you the same question. Why haven't we used our gifts to feed the homeless? Why haven't we used our gifts to stem the cycles of poverty and obesity and healthcare and debt and that massive cycle that goes around? Why haven't we used our gifts to welcome the stranger? Why haven't we used our gifts to make adequate housing? Why haven't we used our gifts to welcome our friends and our enemies into the context of worship? Why haven't we used our gifts to tell the name of Jesus and the good news of salvation to every single person that we have the chance to tell that to? Why haven't we used the gifts that God has given us? I mean, it's kind of like that old story, you know, where the guy's on the island and he sees the boat come by and he says, now God will save me. And, you know, the submarine or whatever comes by, no, God will save me. And finally he dies, goes up to heaven. The guy's like, you know, God, I sent you a boat and a submarine. And God looks at us and says, I have given you your gift. I have given you the ability to tell people about Jesus. I have given you the ability to build homes. I have given you brains to figure out health care. I have given you the skills to go out and make transformation in the world. So what more do you want from me, I guess? Jesus often talks about, you know, you hopeless generation, all you look for is signs and wonders. And if we're healthy Christians, if we're united in the one Spirit with every ligament and every bone connecting together and working in a healthy way, then we understand that the signs and wonders are going to come from how God is moving within us. Because that's the narrative of Scripture. That central focus of Jesus as our Lord and the provider of salvation extends through the Holy Spirit into us. And so where we have our personal relationship with Jesus, and we have our small group in which we can flesh that out, in which we can be encouraged in that relationship, it has to be put into action. I used to say a long time ago, over and over again, that a spiritual thought not put into an action is basically a waste of time. Because Jesus is, you know, we're looking at part of the Trinity, and everything is created in Jesus, and Jesus is with God from the very beginning, and Jesus is God, yet Jesus comes into life. Jesus is put into action. It's logos, it's Sophia, it's the wisdom of God put into a body. who comes and heals and makes disciples and teaches and loves and gives compassion and eats with enemies and forgives and lets scandalous women wash his feet and loves them and eats with tax collectors. It's the wisdom put into action that goes to the cross, who would sacrifice himself when it's not convenient for him and it's not wonderful for him, but to go sacrifice himself to show love for the entire world so that cosmically we might be saved and so that here in this world we may also take the same action. And so what we have to do as healthy Christians is ask ourselves why we haven't been the solution to the problems that we see. When God is a big God and has all the answers and has given them to us, at least in terms of inspiration, maybe not answers, but inspiration, why haven't we used the gifts that God has given us? Because a healthy, mature Christian serves others with the gifts that we've been given. And so I pray that the Holy Spirit will work upon you today, if not for the next week, if not for the next year, that you take a time of discernment in your small group and in your personal relationship to figure out what those gifts are. And if you need help with that, come talk to one of the pastors. We would love to be in contact with you. We would love to be in conversation with you, even if it doesn't just take one session, even if it takes several sessions. Let's talk about what your gifts are. Let's talk about how to put them in use so that you can move from the personal to the corporate. And then we may once again have a community that would go out and build cabins and schools for each other. And we would go out and we would be able to house the homeless and empower the non-powered. And that everybody would know that they're a part of a unity of Christ where every ligament and every bone was as strong as it possibly could be. Gracious God, I ask that you would pour your grace out upon these children who are about to lead us further in worship. I pray that you would pour your grace into the hearts of the people who have heard your word and heard your message, heard your music, and are about to give as they've been blessed and about to participate in ministry simply through the gift of generosity. We pray that the generosity would flow from the offering plate or the online giving into the hearts and minds of us so that every day we would be looking for opportunities to bless the world through the gifts you have given us, no matter how small or insignificant they may seem or how large or powerful they may seem, that they are in one spirit and one mind and we may go forward and change the world. And it's in your Son's name we pray. Amen.
Thank you for listening to this message from Stonebridge United Methodist Church. We invite you to join us in worship every Sunday morning at 9 and 10:30 in either our celebration service, which offers a blended worship style, or in The Bridge, which offers a contemporary and soulful worship style. For more information, visit our website, mysumc.org. Have a blessed day.